We're going to get to business, and we're continuing our series on Are You the Real Deal or a Counterfeit? Because in this last day, the Lord is looking for a genuine, authentic people. He's looking for the real deal. And what we are seeing a lot is a bunch of weak-kneed, jelly-belly, flat-foot, milk-rim, banana-back, pencil-neck Christians. As Paul says, they have a form of godliness, but lacking the power thereof. But not us. We want to be a people that love God. We want to be a people that love His Word, that love the truth. We want to be a people that when the counterfeit or the knockoff, when those folks start to talk, we can say, hold up. I know you. You're a liar. And so last week we started with Romans chapter 6, verse 1, and it says, what shall we say to all of this? Should we continue in sin and practice sin as a habit so that God's gift of grace may increase and overflow? Well, in order to understand that, we had to go back to understand what Paul said. What shall we say to all of this? He starts off with a question. Now, in order to understand that question, we had to go into Romans chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. And Paul is building an argument on grace. He's building an argument of where we came from. And so he starts off in verse 20, and he's saying, sin once ruled over humanity and brought death. The Bible clearly states that the wages of sin is death. But now grace rules for those in Christ. Now, because grace rules in Christ, now it is producing righteousness and resulting in eternal life. And this is all made through Jesus Christ. Now, Paul conveys several important points to these two verses. Firstly, he emphasizes that the law serves as a mirror reflecting the extent of your sins. But despite the severity of your sin, grace surpasses them. In other words, it doesn't matter how bad your sin is when you come to Jesus. Well, I did this, I did that, I blah, 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 blah. God is saying, my grace is way, way, way greater than your sin. Then in verse 21, he asserts that sin used to be ruler of your life. It used to be your king. And that as the ruler ultimately would lead you down the path of death and destruction. However, with grace, grace now rules supreme in your life. And because grace reigns supreme in your life, you now possess eternal life. And all of this is accomplished because of Jesus Christ. So therefore, once the law was revealed, the sin became much more evident because it was explicitly illustrating how wrong we have been. The law is now showing us like a mirror, oh man, we did that. We were in adultery. We were murdering. We were doing that. We were being whoa, we're jacked up. So the law became like a mirror, and it showed us how jacked up, how raggedy we really are. But grace is even greater than the sin. Sin can never surpass the grace God gives us. So then, as we kind of wrapped everything up last week, we start moving into what Paul says, what shall we say to all of this? And he's continuing his argument in Romans chapter 6. Verse 1 and 2. And it's important to understand that the beginning of chapter 6 picks up where chapter 5 left off, where Paul asks this very powerful question, what shall we say to all of this? Now, tonight's text where we'll be hanging out in is Romans chapter 6, verse 1. I'm not even going to get to all of this. But we're going to continue. What shall we say to all of this? Now, in order to understand, should we continue in sin and practice sin as a habit so that God's gift of grace may increase? In verse 2, Paul says, certainly not. How can we, the very ones who died to sin, continue to live in it any longer? Now, to understand that second part, we need to understand what grace is. It is very crucial and imperative that we understand grace, because so many times, because we don't understand grace, we abuse it. Grace is a free gift. And so many times we abuse it thinking that we know. And so everyone should have got a handout. And it's called The Journey of Grace. And there's four stages, theological stages of grace that we're going to get to. We won't get to all four today. We're only going to hit two. But we are going, you've all heard, from going from grace to grace. Glory to glory. This is, we're going from grace to grace. Because I guarantee you, you don't want to be left or hanging out in common grace. So first, I'm just going to read these through and then we'll kind of go with what we need to go with. The first, what you're going to see, and we're going to talk about today, is common grace. And common grace, in your handout, it kind of gives the bullet points. I'm not going to say it now because then everybody's like, I don't need to listen anymore. We got them. I'm good. Everybody's signing off. But first you have common grace. Next you have saving grace. And then after saving grace, we go to a place called sanctifying grace. And then after sanctifying grace, we go to a place of glorifying grace. And as you can see in your handout with the little bullet points, is that it gets better each time we go up a rung. God's grace is beautiful, but so many times folks misuse it and abuse it. So tonight we're going to talk about the two graces, common grace and saving grace, so we can have a better understanding. And as we go through this, I'm hoping and believing that your heart will be open and you'll be like, oh my goodness, that's what it is. And you'll never abuse it again. You'll look at God the Father in a different light. You'll come to the conclusion, which I've come, talking with somebody yesterday during dinner, and we were talking about grace and stuff, and I said, you know what? There's one thing that I can say. I, in my carnal mind, I can't fathom, can't comprehend Jesus' grace for us. It logically doesn't make sense. As ragged as we are to him, as disrespectful, he still extends grace. It doesn't make sense to me. Logically, I can't. I guarantee you, somebody cuts you off, says something, hey, wait, I got a problem with you. You can go to church sang hallelujah with the church folk, step out in the parking lot and somebody says something to you. Oh, and then there's fisticuffs. We fight, we're saying stuff. One word, and then you come to church the next weekend. I don't talk to so-and-so. Ooh, sister so-and-so, they're mad, they're not, there's no forgiveness. And I was thinking about it last night, and I'm like, man, we can be rowdy towards Jesus, and he's still grace. So first we need to understand the grace that got us to Christ. This is called, now sorry, this is going to be a little boring today. I'm going to try my hardest to stay calm. Oh, you have no clue. I was doing this at 10:30 last night. I'm tapping away and I start reading stuff and I'm all, yeah! I'm so excited. I'm like, who do I call? I can't tell my kid, my family, because they won't understand. I'm like, who? Let me call Pastor Daryl. And I felt bad calling him late at night, but I was like, I got to tell somebody because I was so excited. And I believe tonight, after tonight, you'll run out the door. You'll get, as soon as you get out here, Miss Hope's going to run down the stairs. Woo! I got it! So first we need to understand that grace, understand the grace that got us to Christ. This is called common grace. Now, common grace refers to the general blessing and restraint of evil that God grants to all humanity to preserve the world and allow human flourishing. In other words, God's kindness to all people, such as the sun and the rain given to both the righteous and the unrighteous. Matthew 5:45. Just a quick reference verse. It says, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain to the just and the unjust. So a few examples of common grace. You can be moral conscience. And I'll give you some reference scriptures that you can go on at a later time to go read and kind of do your stuff, but fill this out. Romans 2:14-15, moral conscience. Even non-believers often have a sense of right and wrong. There's a moral conscience there. That's common grace. Even your most wicked family member that you might know, even they have a sense, you know what? Murder isn't good. Even they have a sense. I know people who don't love Jesus, can care less about Jesus, but even they have an understanding, hey, we don't cheat on our spouse. We got to be faithful in marriage. So example of common grace, moral conscience. Another example would be restraint of evil. Reference scriptures, 2 Thessalonians 2:7. God holds back the full effects of sin in the world. Oh my, what would it look like if God took his hand off everything and said, all right, we'll just let the cards fall where they may. What would happen? I tried to think about it the other day. I was like, oh, man, this would be wild. I couldn't even fathom. I was trying to think, what would it look like? The closest comparison that I could think of was in the scripture where it says, as the days of Noah. That's about it. Because in the days of Noah, everybody's mind was consistently on evil. Noah was the only good guy. Noah and his family. Everybody else, they were thinking bad thoughts all the time. So restraint of evil. Civil order is another example. Governments and laws, though imperfect, they help restrain chaos. Scripture reference you can use is Romans chapter 13, verse 1 through 4. Governments and laws. We have laws to hold back chaos. Now, this is probably a poor example because we live in Texas and we live in San Antonio. But if you're driving down 410 or 35 or 1604, there's a white sign with black lettering. Now, that sign, most of us know that sign. And for 90% of us, it's a suggestion. Speed limit 70. That's a suggestion in Texas. I was driving to Horseshoe Bay a couple weeks ago. I'm going the speed limit. And this was really interesting. You know, me and Tiff were talking, and this truck and a trailer just blow right by. Boom! I was going 70. And he flew past me. So we're coming up to Horseshoe Bay or Marble Falls, and we're getting ready to do the turnoff, and I see all this puff of smoke. I'm like, well, what is going on? Well, that truck decided, hit somebody. I was like, oh my goodness. But government and laws, that speed limit is because if there's no speed limit, probably not us, but them young folk, man, they be hitting 100, 200. They're pushing that red line. We have laws in place. You can't go rob banks. If there was just civil unrest, people would be robbing banks. People would be running the corner store, robbing the corner. It would just be utter chaos. So what is the purpose of common grace? It preserves humanity until the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, it allows time for repentance. It says the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Common grace is so that people have an opportunity and a time to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Common grace reveals God's goodness is another purpose and gives people a glimpse of his character. I love that. It reveals God's goodness and gives a glimpse into his character. He's showing you, man, this is who I am. This is how I operate. This is how I speak. This is who I am. And it gives you an opportunity because he's showing himself to you so you can make the decision, I want to live for him. I want to know him. I want to follow him. Another purpose is that it removes all excuses. People experience God's goodness, but still reject him. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, it says, for ever since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through his workmanship, that is all his creation, the wonderful things that he has made, so that they who fail to believe and trust in him are without excuse and without defense. For even though they knew God as the creator, they did not honor him as God
or give thanks for his wonderful creation. On the contrary, they became worthless in their thinking, godless with pointless reasonings and silly speculations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. In other words, common grace, God does all this. He puts the moon, he puts the sun up, the birds. I remember, my family and I, we haven't gone in a couple years, but we like to go on to cruises. And I remember pulling into either Cozumel or Belize, Honduras, and you turn up to, we go to Roatan in Honduras, and that, we get off, we get a little taxi, and we drive on this, we get on this boat, this little small little raft, if you want to call it that, and they take us to this little island. And it is the most beautiful island. You walk out, the beach is white. The water's crystal clear. You can walk down to your waist, look down, and you can see conch shells and fish and, squid, all this stuff. And you get to see the beauty of God's craftsmanship. Even when I used to ride motorcycles and we'd go up through Winnie and Twisted Sisters and Lakey and all those areas, I would drive on my motorcycle, I'd have my headphones in, and I just sit and wonder at God's beauty. I'm like, man, this is beautiful. Oh God, look how wonderful these hills are. Look at the wonderful Frio River. God's beauty is everywhere. And so what Paul is saying is that there's no excuse. There's no excuse. You can't say, well, I didn't know. And I like it in the second part of that. It says, for they did not honor him or give thanks as for his wonderful, wondrous creations. On the contrary, they became worthless in their thinking, godless with pointless reasonings and silly speculations. I love that. I thought it was funny. I was reading that the other day. I was like, that's funny. Because now you got folks, well, there's not a God. So the reason why the earth and the solar system was here is that all of a sudden all these atoms came together and they started moving and they hit each other and bang, we got the world now, we got this. And I'm like, dude, that's just dumb reasoning. That's a dumb reasoning. Oh, how did you get here? You were a little amoeba. Started in the primordial ooze. And then that amoeba grew legs like a little tadpole. And then that amoeba tadpole got on the land. And then because of land, evolution took over. So now you got this. And then you got to a point where you have monkeys. And then all of a sudden the monkeys started standing up and evolution kept going. And now you got people. Godless with pointless reasonings and silly speculations. I'm here to tell you, beloved, you did not come from monkeys. You were created out of dust. God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. You are a divine choice. You're not here because of evolution. So therefore, common grace is for all people to give them time to turn to Jesus. But beloved, let me tell you, that grace will run out. Common grace will run out. It really does. If you check out of this, off of this rock before you accepted saving grace, game over, man. So I want you to understand what got you in the door. Don't take for granted God extending grace to you. People take common grace for granted every single day. They wake up each morning and they breathe in and out, thinking that they're doing it all on their own. I did my workout. I ate my vegetables. I did all this. I did all these healthy things. Look at me now, not understanding, not knowing that as they breathe in and breathe out, they are literally saying the name of God. If you really want to know, that's the name of God. When you say it, it's a breath in and a breath out. You are saying the name of God. And they don't even know. They just think, ah, ha, ha, ha. But they're saying. Common grace will run out. Don't abuse common grace. Don't neglect common grace. Now, once God reveals common grace, he extends that invitation. Now you have an opportunity to get to the next level of grace. And this is what we would call saving grace. Now, I know everybody here, and I can tell you we're all here. We've all been at saving grace. Everybody's saved in here. Unless it's something I don't know, Deanne. Saving grace is the undeserved divine help that God gives to people so they can be forgiven of sins, reconciled to him, and receive eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, the grace that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus. Saving grace is a grace by which God saves people from the guilt, the penalty, and the power of sin. Not because they deserve it, not because you deserve it, not because I deserve it, but because of his mercy and love. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says this. For it is by grace God's remarkable compassion and favor drawing you to Christ that you have been saved, actually delivered from judgment and given eternal life through faith. And this salvation is not for yourselves, not through your own effort, but it is the undeserved gracious gift of God. Not as a result of your works, nor your attempt to keep the law, so that no one will be able to boast or take credit in any way for his salvation. Saving grace is a gift, and it's only because of Jesus. You can't say, aha, yay, look, what I'm saved because of what I did. I'm saved because I kept the law. Nah, nah, my friend, it was a free gift. So in that scripture, it says, for it is by grace. King James says it like this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of your works, so that no man may boast. The Greek word for grace is cherish. C-H-A-R-I-S, cherish. And it means this. It means favor or kindness extended freely. It means undeserved blessing. It means God's goodwill, particularly in giving salvation. A gift motivated by love, not merit. So Joshua, that sounds really good. What are some characteristics of saving grace? Well, I'm glad you asked. So all those hands, they want to, what are some characteristics? I'm glad you asked that question. One characteristic is that it's free. It cannot be earned. Romans 11, 6. It means it doesn't matter how good Miss Hope is, she can't earn it. It doesn't matter how good Jaden is on the guitar, he can't earn it. It doesn't matter how good I try to be or how nice I try to be, I can't earn it. Another characteristic is that it's undeserved. Romans 5:8, it is given to sinners who fall short. God knows I don't deserve it. I know my past. I'm just speaking for myself. It's undeserved. He ever told your kids, hey, dad, mom, I want this. Nah, you don't deserve it. We've all said that. My kids even look at me. Yeah, we heard that before. Isn't it such a wonderful thing that God looks at us and says, you don't deserve it. God, I need help. You don't deserve it. Yeah. You don't deserve it. But he continues to extend common grace. He continues to extend saving grace. Saving grace is undeserved. Hallelujah. Calm down, because I'm starting to get excited. I'm getting excited now. It's transforming. Titus 2:12. It changes hearts and lives. Saving grace transforms us. I guarantee you, you didn't want to know me when I was younger. Everybody knows that sticks and stones may hurt our bones, but words will never hurt us. I took that, I was like, yeah, sticks and stones are going to hurt, but I'm going to cut you with my words. So I remember being in middle school, and no, I was in high school, and I hung out we were in Columbus, Texas, and we would hang out, me and my buddies, and we'd just be, you know, we call it roasting. We just roast people. That's all we did. And I remember there was this cute girl that came. I had a crush on her. This is before Tiffany. Way before Tiffany. Oh, wait, no. It was probably during I knew Tiffany. We weren't. I couldn't date, so I was good. But there was this cute girl that I really liked. She came in. I was a sophomore. I think she was a senior. And I was in marine biology class. Yeah, I took marine biology. I took marine biology. I was like, I had to take a science. I was like, I'll take a goof off class. Let me take marine biology. And I remember this girl came in, and my friends look at me and they say, Josh, get her. Now, I wanted to impress my friends. I played basketball. These guys were the star basketball players. They're the ones everybody wants to be like, and I wanted to fit in. So I decided, looked her up and down, and I just went at it. Man, I was cutting her. You look like this. Yeah. Everybody's like, Dude, she was mad. I can't believe you said that. Blah, blah, blah. I thought you were different. You thought right. You know, all this stuff. So I had a tendency that I like just to roast people, use my words, man, just to cut you. I didn't need to cut. I didn't need to do it. I just find you. This. That was, thank God, his grace transforms. I know other people that might have an alcohol problem or a cussing problem or a womanizing problem or a pornography problem. Thank God he transforms us that we're not what we used to be. Another characteristic is that it's personal. It comes through a relationship with Jesus. John 1:17 is the scripture reference. It comes through relationship with Jesus. The closer you are with him, just like with your own kids, You do things for your own children, but if Joe Blow comes off the street or some kid, hey, can I don't know you. Who are you? Can I have some? Don't know why I go to the park all the time with my kids. I'm pushing my kids on the swing and the merry-go-round. And I always got kids coming out. Can you push me too? I don't know you. Trying to get me to go to jail. Excuse me, sir, why are you pushing my kid? I don't know. They just came up and asked me. So in the same way, saving grace comes through a relationship with Jesus. Oh, I know them. They're with me. Oh, I know them. They're with me. It's eternal. It secures salvation forever. It secures salvation forever. 2 Timothy 1:9. So you have common grace and you have saving grace. Now, in the aspects of what they do differently, the recipient, common grace is for all of humanity. Saving grace is for those who believe in Christ. The purpose, common grace's purpose is for preservation, kindness, revelation. It's to get you in the door. Saving grace is for salvation, forgiveness, new life. The scope, common grace is temporal, meaning you only get it during your earthly life. That's it. Once you die, you haven't got to saving grace, you're going to be in a place where you don't want to be. But saving grace is eternal, life with God forever. The result of common grace is general blessings. But with saving grace, you get justification, you get sanctification, and you get glorification. Josh, that sounds like a lot, cherishing the Greek, this and that. I really want you to catch this. Is everyone on the same page, right? Everybody understanding? Are you seeing that none of this that I've said so far gives us a right to sin? None of this that I said that we could habitually do, saved or not, do whatever you want to do, and then call it, well, I'm under grace. Not here at all. So I want to take you through what the Hebrew meaning for grace is. And this is going to take you, and I'm going to try really hard not to flip a table, get excited, and run around the building. The Hebrew word for grace, it's a noun. And it's pronounced chen. C-H-E-N. Now, I know in English we say chin, but it's chen, it's with the K. Now, the word, the root word from that is chenana. C-H-A-N-A-N. And it means to show favor or be gracious. Now, the meaning of this, of chen, is favor, grace, or acceptance. A kind of disposition towards something undeserved. Often used when someone, oh, I love this. Someone finds favor in the eyes of another, especially God. So, if you, when you have Hebrew words, there's a root word there. Now, in that root, sometimes you have a three-letter root, sometimes you have a two-letter root. But the original Hebrew concept of grace is favor. We're about to go somewhere here. Both translated from the two-letter Hebrew word noun, chen. from the three-letter primitive root word meaning to show favor or be gracious. So now I'm going to show you the two Hebrew letters. The first letter looks like this. Chet. C-H-E-T. It means fence. It means to separate, private, chamber, wall, protect, divide. All that right there. Then the other root word or letter is noon, N-U-N. Here's the letter or the character, what it looks like, noon, N-U-N. It means fish. It means seed. It means offspring, sprout, continue, life, activity. Okay, Josh. So you got Yahech and noon. So if I combine those, it means a wall that continues. A wall that continues. Let me show you a picture here in a second. This is a bad picture, but have you ever been camping before? And usually when you go camping, you set tents up, so you go in a group all willy-nilly. You got tent here, tent here, tent there, tent there. But when you go back into biblical culture, ancient Hebrew culture, they would do their tents in a circle. So as you can see, you have a tent here, tent here, tent here, tent, 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 all arranged in a circle. So I'll ask this question. I want to explain this. Before I go any further, is everybody keeping up? Because this is about to get really deep. Okay, the combined meaning of those two characters, a wall that continues. So let me ask you this. What is it to be inside the protection of life? Write that down if you're taking notes. What is it to be inside the protection of life? All right, now I'm going to give you an example. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we see in the next verse, we have the word righteous and blameless and the phrase walked with God. This is what it says. Genesis 6, 9. These are the records of the generation of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, one who was just and had right standing with God, blameless in his evil generation. Noah walked, lived in habitual fellowship with God. So in this verse, we are given the reason why Noah found grace. While grace is correctly translated as a gift, but there's a stipulation. Everybody knows what a stipulation is, right? There's I'll give you the free gift, but there's a stipulation. You got to do X, Y, and Z. It's only given to those who walk with God in the way of life. I'll give you two scripture reference. Psalms 119:1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Psalms 128:1. Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walketh in his ways. Therefore, Noah walked with God in the aspect that when God spoke, he believed and he did. This is what I mean by that. Going to rain. I need you to build an ark. While you're building an ark, I want you to tell everybody else, it's going to rain. Nobody's seen rain. What is rain? What is a boat? What is an ark? That doesn't make sense. Noah just said, yes, sir. And he gets to hammering. 128. It's going to rain. It's going to rain. It's going to rain. And so that's, he just trusted God. God said, it's going to rain. Build an ark. Yes, sir. So therefore, Noah walked with God in the aspect that when God spoke, he believed and did. So what is the connection between grace and camp? You see, the word, the Hebrew word, C-H-A-N-A-H, can also seen within the noun mechana, which means encampment. I saw your face. I saw your, you clicked, didn't it? I told you I'm going somewhere with this. I told you this is not good. Oh, I'm not done yet. I'm almost. So grace is a picture for those inside the perimeter of the camp or the kingdom of God. That's why I got excited. Like, I throwing stuff. What? Common grace. Common grace is where you choose to stay in the camp. You make a decision, and a lot of folks decide, I'm going to leave the camp. I don't like this. When you're out here, there's no protection. There's no safety. There's no community. There's the reason they did this, because there's protection in the middle. But saving grace is when you choose to stay in the camp or the kingdom, and you do whatever the king says. And because you're in the kingdom, the king provides for you. He provides safety. He provides shelter. He provides provision. He provides resources. That is saving grace. Deanne, you look smoked over there. So in other words, now I get it, I grant it, I get there, I can go a lot different ways with grace. There's a lot of aspects to it. But to stay in our vein of what we're talking about, what Paul is talking about, common grace, saving grace. Thank you, Jesus. And I could even start pulling stuff and talking about when David says, the Lord is my shepherd. Where do sheep go? Man, they're in the middle. You don't see sheep out here. Unless the shepherd's with them. We must not take saving grace for granted. You see how wonderful this is? See how beautiful God is? If we just stay right here in the middle of his kingdom, he'll provide everything that we need. We don't, now I can go all the way back. We've been on this series for a little over a month. Now I can go back and point to when David said in Psalms, the young lions lack, but I lack nothing. He had an understanding. If I'm in the kingdom, if I'm in his great unmerited grace, man, I don't have to lack nothing. God got me. He'll provide, protect, provide. He got me. And that's where we're at. But guess what? We can go to another level of grace. That's nice. But what if I said we can go to another level? Woo-hoo! But that's not for this week. Good observation. Tiffany said there's a stream running through there. You can go to the stream, grab some water, and you don't have to worry about somebody getting you while you're drinking water. You can get your, the stream's right there. I could step out, provision. I don't have to go searching. God's grace. I got up and I just, all I can do all morning, when I was getting in the shower, brushing my teeth, driving in my car, all I can do is say, God, thank you. I'm staying here. But here's the stipulation to stay here. As Noah did, you walk with God. That means you're not, I don't want to do that, God. I need you to go forget. Yes, sir. I need you to go. Yes, sir. I need you to fat. Yes, sir. Stop what? Yes, sir. You do what he says, and you will have what you need. Plain and simple. Jesus, thank you for your grace. Thank you that we get to walk with you. Oh, man, I want to go so far. I mean, we can go into Revelation, and we could talk about being on the outside. Oh, my goodness, being outside the world. I can't. That was a lot for tonight. So as we finish this up, now you have I hope that you have a better understanding of grace and that you look at God in a whole different life where you like, God, I'm going to sit in the middle of your kingdom. I'm going to do what you say because it's a continuous wall of safety. All Moses had to do, or Noah, excuse me, Noah had to do was listen. And the Bible says he was righteous and blameless and he walked with God. God, what are we going to do today? Thank you for breath. I'm not going to watch that. I want to serve. It's really that simple. That's what grace is. Not so that we can go out here and act a fool, watch this, do that, cuss at this. It's not, grace isn't so that we can act a fool. Grace is so that we can get out of our sin lives, common grace, to saving grace, to sanctifying. He wants to take us, and then eventually, as believers, to glorifying grace. It's not so that we can live. Grace is not so that we can live. It's not nowhere near. It's not so we can live the way we want to live. It's God. When I was in the car, I heard this. It was God extending an invitation. Side of the camp. It was that invitation. That's what grace is. It's an invitation. Follow me, and I'll take care of you. Follow me, and I'll protect you. Follow me, and I will provide for you. That's it. You don't have to put up a fight or put up a fuss. Just my will. Leave your will outside the camp. Because your will can't come inside the camp. You leave that will outside. And if you leave that will outside, we gonna be good. You gonna spend eternity with me. And that's all I got for tonight. Yes, ma'am. Yes.
Thank you.
exactly. It's really that simple. Just follow Jesus. Do what he says, and you don't have to worry about getting all raggedy. He got you.